This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, September 29th, 2024.
I don't know.
Would you please, if you are able, to stand in honor of the Word of God? We continue afresh in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. And we read, please, beginning in the seventh verse. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been spoken, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Praise God for his word. Join me for a word of prayer. Holy Father, we speak and read and receive your word. Consecrate its articulation, Father, and grant that we shall be allowed with an anointing to embody and to share your word as well. I ask you for an anointing right now that I may speak your word expositionally to the praise we trust of your glorious grace. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Please be seated. You know, I'm very weary this morning. And yet I know from experience that whenever I begin to speak the word, I tend to rev up. We shall see. Regardless, may the word of God speak to you. Just by way of review, please, as we look at the fourth chapter, you know, over the course of time, in the main, I have discerned a sense from God of what he wants me to say. And you begin preparing messages, a series of messages around a topic or a book of the Bible. And that historically has been my mainstay. But from time to time, he gives you something to share out of the blue. And as in this instance, I didn't go into this calendar year of 2024 with any intent of reading, let alone preaching, through even a portion of 2 Corinthians. I literally stumbled into this book, but it was a kind of consecrated stumbling, because the more I'm immersed in it, the more I understand God has something for me to share and something for us to hear resultant of it. So, if you engage ever yourselves in what we will call holy stumbling, by all means stumble away and see where the Lord takes you and how he blesses you. a kind of ever so quick review. I'm going to love it to the day I'm taken away. In the first few verses of chapter 4 that we've read in earlier weeks, Paul talks about the open secret. We don't engage in gimmickry or deception. We're not looking to throw curveballs. We bring to you with clear consciences the open secret of the gospel. As I've mentioned to you before, the great missiologist Leslie Newbegin, he was not an Anglican, but he was an Englishman, who ministered in India for decades, a very faithful servant of Christ, wrote a book on missions called The Open Secret. Nobody knows about it, but it's meant to be revealed and to be shared. We can't concoct or conceive in our own minds the gospel as unfolded through Christ. But we can see it with our eyes and hear it with our ears and let it touch our hearts and transform us. So, number one, we're sharing what is an open secret. God shared with his prophets as it gave him pleasure. God shared through the apostles as it gave him pleasure. God also speaks through us, and we'll come to understand this in a moment at an even deeper level. So we speak, number one, of the open secret, but we speak of something else. We speak of not simply what, but who that open secret is. We have a booklet with the Bible Society. They're down there, they're in the closet. And it reads, what the Bible is about, and then the word what, it's crossed out. That's how it looks on the cover. It's crossed out, and it's replaced with the word who. Who is the Bible about, and who are we about? It's very easy for us to say to other people, I'm a Christian, and that's fair enough. But that can also get in the way. It hasn't told anybody necessarily about Jesus Christ. And often churches, if we're not careful, we can boast in all that we do, or all that we used to do, or all that we want to do. I remember chatting with a very dear friend of mine, one of the finest servants of the gospel I've ever known, a lovely lady up in Boston. We used to frequent the ballet together and have a lovely dinner. She was a sweetheart, very capable lady. She ministered to women, she'd go into prisons. Be that as it may, she was telling me about her church one day, and it was meant positively, but there was so much electricity running through the church, you could feel the excitement. Well, my lovely friend was a woman of substance. She would see beyond that as well. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes God is being honored in the quiet moments. Sometimes God is being honored when we're quietly repenting in sackcloth and ashes. It's not always the electrical currents by which the Spirit of God is being carried aloft. Sometimes that can be in the way. God will determine what is appropriate in a given context. But we're not boasting of ourselves or of what we do. That's what I'm getting at. We're boasting in the name and in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And you and I as his servants. I don't know about you, but I rather like the concept of servanthood. Maybe because as a young man I discovered Masterpiece Theater and the classic Upstairs, Downstairs, check with Margot on that one, and the butler, Mr. Hudson. I love Mr. Hudson. He had a certain elegant deportment about him. Prim and proper way. I rather preferred when they did the segments on the servants downstairs than the aristocrats upstairs. But not everybody likes to be a servant. Not everybody wants to serve. Many people want to be served. And Christ attacked that one. Now look, we all should be willing to humble ourselves and be served if necessary. But Jesus said, how did he put it in Mark 10? I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. When you come to Christ, and this is where one of the areas where the prosperity gospel goes awry, When you come to Christ, first and foremost, the gospel's not free. Get that out of your head. It cost Christ his life, and it's going to cost you your life. When you give yourself over to him, you die to yourself. That's just the way it is. And if that trims down the numbers in the church, so be it. It's better than the 16th point after the pedophilia scandal. He says the church is going to get trimmed down now. But it can also be strengthened because the apostle's been removed. So the gospel is not free. It comes at a cost. And once you are in Christ, you are as Jesus is. Didn't Jesus say a servant is not greater than his master? I came to serve you. I call you now to serve. We are servants of Christ in whatever way that means. If you're the chief executive officer of a Fortune 500 company and you're a Christian, you're a servant in that role. It may come with perks, but you are fundamentally a servant in that role. You know, I came across an interview earlier in the summer. Shannon and I and Christine and Jim was with us. We went down to the Freedom Pavilion in Camden and took in a concert, Earth, Wind, and Fire in Chicago. It was a team up. Phenomenal concert. Well, I love Chicago, so I look up the members of the band. I like to read or listen to interviews. And I discovered something. The gentleman who plays sax for Chicago, a man named Ray Herman out of Chicago. Well, I'm a Chicago Illinois, but also a Chicago band. Renowned saxophonist. And I read an interview with this man, and I was so deeply moved and edified. He's a devout Catholic Christian. The most important thing he's ever done musically, he said, was a three-part CD project with his wife for the gospel. And even when he plays sax or bands at the Freedom Pavilion, for instance, he says, every time I lift an instrument to my lips, I'm doing it to the glory of God. That's extraordinary. Now, it's secular music, I understand, but he is part and parcel of a band and bears responsibility to his colleagues and to the audience. He says, everything I do is to the glory of God. Is everything that you do to the glory of God? You know, every breath you take, God is aware of it. With every breath you take, are you aware of God? With every breath you take and every move you make, are you aware that you are called of God to be rendering service to him? Maybe it's by way of a word of encouragement. Maybe it's by way of helping Mr. Price get more readily and more comfortably settled in his chair. Maybe it's by way of transporting my beloved husband to the doctor's office. Maybe it's me going to my beloved New England and not just taking a holiday, but doing a working holiday. I am so honored to be serving my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on my holiday in my beloved homeland of New England. We are called to be servants of Christ. And then number three, by way of review, we are always, do you know this? We are always being given over to death for the sake of Jesus. Do you know what I think this means in the very least? Just entry level. Entry level. What does it mean? Yesterday I buried a lady. The body was to my right. It's dying more, so it's to my right. I rarely look at the bodies. It just doesn't serve my purpose. But I did look at her this time. So there's a dead body to my right, to put it in vulgar terms. That is a doornail. What does it mean for the Christian to be dead as a doornail to himself or herself? In the very least, entry level, it means number one, we defer to one another. Paul says it in Ephesians 6, be mutually submissive to one another out of reverence for Christ. Good. Say it. This is one of my trademark sermonic utterances. There is no place in the Christian church for self-assertion. Every single act of self-assertion is always of the devil. If it's of your flesh, it will be exploited by the devil. And it will always cause grief. Always, no exception. The Bible says that we have to be mutually submissive one to the other. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, and again, I think this is entry level, dying to oneself, honor one another as better than yourselves. Now look, friend, I love to preach. I was called of God when I was 3.5 years of age to preach the gospel. When I turned 14.5 and things went awry in my head, and Jesus visited me in the privacy of my bedroom, I came to understand what that call was all about for many years prior. And when I arrived here 35.5, nearly 36 years ago, I've been preaching ever since. I'll preach 5 times a day, 7 days a week, and get revved up every time. That being said, I have colleagues. And it's yours, Davis and Mitchell. If they have a word to speak, if they come to me and say, Brad, the Spirit of God has given me a word to speak, brother, it's all of the common yours. This isn't my pulpit. We share this pulpit. It's God's pulpit. God's lectern. By the way, I am Northern Baptist Church, maybe closing down. Yeah. And if they do, we're in for some furniture, including this beautiful, beautiful dark wood. It's bigger than this, but it's not a big, it's this beautiful, beautiful pulpit. Guys, get ready. Get ready. You'll be doing your best preaching behind this pulpit. I will defer the pulpit every Sunday for the next 5 years if God has given these men reason to speak. We honor one another as better than ourselves. We submit mutually to one another out of respect to and regard for Jesus Christ, of whom we are part and parcel of his body. So this by way, please, of review. And last time, as we looked at this, I loved preaching it. Chris, I'm hoping to have it copied tomorrow. I'm hoping. I know you wanted it. I'm just going to read this afresh. We preached on it last week, but I want to read it afresh. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Yes. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. To put it bluntly, this man lost his leg last year and nearly lost his life last year, and yet every single Sunday he is ready and prepared to declare the glory of God in the assembly of the saints. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We are afflicted, says the scripture, in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Jim understands this. Jim and I work our lives and our minds. Our minds have been rattled. Our minds have been assaulted. Our minds have been laid siege to. We are perplexed at times, but never given to despair. Folks, the stuff that hit me 49 years ago can still hit me out of nowhere today. It just doesn't faze me. I'm going to say something that don't worry about. You don't need to know any more than what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is only to make a point. If you look at this wall, this vintage gold wall, you see a vintage gold wall, do you not? I see other things in the wall. Things I'd rather you don't see. Things I'd rather not see. Things that 49 years ago used to terrify me. Virtually paralyze me. They don't paralyze me anymore, and they don't terrify me anymore, because God has been triumphant in my mind. But I still see it. It just doesn't faze me. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. In our bodies. You ever hear of people, they're so spiritually mindful, they're so heavenly mindful, they're no earthly good? Well, you know what? The last time I checked my Bible, God is as concerned with being at work in our bodies and proven as he is our minds and hearts. I sit and write poetry for Jesus. But I remember when my beautiful wife was dying, she would be coughing up terrible bile all night, and I would have to empty it at every turn. That was my privilege, both as her husband and as a servant of Christ. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. Accent that, please. If you highlight or underline in your Bibles, that's one to highlight or underline. For Jesus' sake. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh or our bodies. So death is at work in us, but life in you. That's again, I defer so that you may benefit. You honor me so that I may benefit. That's how it works. We die to ourselves that Christ might live in and through us. It works like a charm when we let it. And it's going to work whether we let it or not. Accept the phrase again. For Jesus' sake. Now, in the 13th verse, we pick up here. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written. Now, what has been written? A whole book. 66 books, to be precise. By, I don't know, some 30 or more authors, maybe even 40. Over the course of 1,500 to 2,000. And yet for all of the seeming disparity of personality and grammatical style and cultural and historical milieu, there's a unity to the book. It's one book. It breathes of one author. That's extraordinary. You know, Peggy used to say to me, she said, Brad, the Bible never said that we were one. It says we will become one. It takes time, right? It may take time in your life, vis-a-vis you and Christ, but I can tell you now, 62 going on 63, 49 years into Christian life. I have a better handle on who he is and who I am in him than I did 30 years ago. I'll have a better handle on him and who I am in him 30 years from now if I'm still alive. And even then, I'm just scratching the surface out.
Amen.
All right? For Jesus' sake, please. But this book that was written so long ago, this book that was introduced to me 49 years ago, this book that was introduced, Eva, I don't want to do the math here, but you are a senior lady, and you learned of this book well before 49 years ago, saying it with respect and with reverence. Of this book, we share something. What it says, we say. What it knows, we know. What it declares over time, we declare within our own time and place. Because doesn't the Bible say, one of my favorite, if you read it, you don't have to. I'm third rate best. But if you do dabble in my poetry, I'm big on time and space. Time with a capital T, space with a capital S. I'm just rather intrigued by these concepts. And the Bible says something about time and space for us. In the book of Acts, I think it's the 17th chapter, it says that God has appointed the times and the places wherein and whereby we shall exist in order for us to serve him. So you and I have been placed in 2024, 21st century, Mid-Atlantic, northeast of the United States of America, in order to be his servants. Now, that's a little bit out of whack for me. You know why? I'm a man born out of my time. I should have been born 88 and lived into the mid-50s, maybe 1960. I still use index cards. I still like hard copy, the way I dress. Everything about me, I'm a man, I was born a generation or two too late for who I am naturally. But God, in his infinite wisdom, decreed that I'd be born in 1961 in order to minister in 2024. So my job is to deal with the discrepancies between being a man born out of my time and a man being born in this time. Knowing that I was born in this time for a purpose, which is to be a servant of Christ, and that is as true of you as it is of me. You know, in your role as a layperson, you can do things I can't. I'm having dinner Friday night, and the waitress, I know her name is Emily, she's a sweetheart, and when I gave her her tip, I gave her a scripture for petal praises. I love giving women flowers. So I gave her petal praises. And she smiled, and she says, "Oh, sir, thank you so much." And then she wanted me to know something. She says, "I want you to know I am a Christian." Praise God. She can be a witness for Christ in that place on a daily basis, directly or indirectly, through word or deed, in a way that I can't as an occasional patron of the establishment. We are called to be servants wherever we find ourselves in place. Okay? And even when you think it's your time, God may need to use your time for his purpose. But as Brother Ed reminds us, when all was said and done with Joseph, he had his father back, he had his brothers back, he was a wealthy, powerful man. As Ed and Eva both remind us, they have all they need in their later years, aka simply one another. Praise God. You know, the Bible says God will grant you the desires of your heart. When I was a young lad, you know what I wanted? I always wanted, even as a 14-year-old boy, I almost even haven't kicked it yet. And I think to myself, how beautiful would it be to have a daughter? Never sighted her. But years later, God in his faithfulness gave me one, Shannon. And I love my daughter dearly. God honors his servant. You may go through the gristmill, but he's preparing you for the honor. Okay? Now, Shannon's going to give me a dirty look back at the ranch when I get home. Okay. Let me read this now fresh. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he, who raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. A presence where my beautiful wife already is. A presence where my best friend in all the world, Johnny Doolittle, already is. Presence where my mother and father and my Welsh grandparents already are. And I might add, a presence where we already are as well. We dwell in the presence of God by faith. Understand that. When you convene on a Sunday morning for church, you are gathering in his presence. It needs to be understood that when we come to church, we come to gather in his presence. It will affect how we act and behave. I have to be honest with you. There's one thing I love about the Catholic Church that I've never found in a Protestant church. And you can argue it's just a veneer. Fair enough. But when our Catholic friends go into church, there's reverence and respect. I was with somebody recently down at the Cathedral Basilica, and I'm not saying we have to do this. I'm just suggesting that the act itself is a personal expression of reverence. I was with my friend, and we were in the cathedral, and we went up near the altar. It never occurred to me to do it. Genuflect. That's a sign of respect. Now, I'm not saying we have to genuflect that. But I'm getting at the respect and the reverence quotient. We need to be much more reverentially disposed because we are entering holy ground. Not because this is holy space, it is in one respect. In a secondary sense, it's holy space. But in a primary sense, it is holy because we are entering the presence
of God. People tell me when they come into this building, especially at night, but not exclusively, they feel a tactile, visceral, palpable peace. Yeah, I feel it too. You know why that is? You know what built this? The room you're in right now, you know what built it? The love of Jesus. Hands and bodies giving themselves in love to Christ built this place. You're looking at two of them right here.
Praise God. Now, verse 15, my final sally, my final volley, my final point. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people. I want you to stop and think now. I want you to stop and ask yourself the question. And I want you to stop and bow before God and present it to Him. How can I extend the grace of God beyond my immediate orbit? Wherever you go, with whomever you are, you are an expression of grace to that person or those people. You are de facto by virtue of who you are. And by virtue of who you are, de facto, other people should discern something is qualitatively different. You still have a sense of humor. You still like to have fun. You still work out. You still love your family, your friends. I mean, all of that stays in play. And yet there's something ostensibly different and something substantively different. And it's the presence of Christ. I want Christ to be more and more manifest in my life. In fact, I beg Him. That is, if I want anything in life, that's what I want. Or there are other things I want, don't get me wrong. But if there's any one thing that takes paramount import, that's what I want. And I pray that's what you want. You're not going to be a killjoy. You're still going to enjoy your life. In fact, you know what? I don't know. I have a sense, if you haven't noticed, and sometimes it does get the best, I have a sense of humor. And sometimes my humor is broader than some people would like, and that's fair enough as well. I love to laugh. I always have. I see things through a humorous lens. While God wants me to find it, purify it, I get it all, I actually believe my sense of humor is accentuated. You know, there's no verse in the Bible. But when you read the Bible, you have to not just read the words, you have to get the vocal tonation. So when Jesus says, and I mentioned this yesterday at the funeral, when Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you hear the warmth in His voice when He says that? Or is it just some kind of staccato off a computer, you know, the voice is off the computer. No, there's a warmth in His voice. He's beckoning us from His height. When Jesus says, you know, if you're neither hot or cold, you're just lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you and puke you out of my mouth. There's a vocal tonation to that. I would like to hear it. Why would cut through me? So there's a vocal tonation to Scripture. And when people meet you, they need to meet that tonation. They need to know that you're somebody different, qualitatively different, for the better. Because many of them have never encountered Jesus before. In fact, this is going to stand me. When I was in high school, 1976 to 79, I had a teacher, Mr. Gary Descoli. I had him every day for 3 years. I had some splendid professors over the next 7, but nobody ever like Gary Descoli. He taught me things. I mean, my parents were the only ones who taught me more. I loved this man. I loved him dearly. Why am I mentioning him? This happens, Jeff and Mary, from time to time. Why did I just bring him up? Come on, I thought. There was a reason for it, and it just...
He impressed
you.
I'm sorry?
He impressed you. Well, yeah, he did, but it was deeper than that. You know what? just forget it, all right? We never went there. We never did. It's excised from the transcript. Anybody tells anybody up there about it, we did, all right? We're going to stop right there. Please forgive me, but I completely lost where that train of thought was going. But let me finish the verse. It is all for your sake. That hadn't happened in a while. So that his grace extends to more and more people. Right, we made that point. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. You know what we need to be teaching our children today? They're all angry and miserable. They're all being taught that we're racist, or that we're homophobic. All that's wrong with the world. There is racism, there is homophobia, I get it. But there's also an entitlement being taught to me. What about gratitude? The happiest people are grateful people. And when God's people are grateful for Christ and all that he's done for us, when God's people are happy to be with one another, family of believers, we're happy people. Joyful, even better. And I really think that's what makes a difference. The love of Christ, by my estimate, you can hold a coffee quibble with me. By my estimate, the love of Christ gets people's attention. The joy of Christ seals the deal. Because they've never known that before. They've been pursuing an elusive and fickle happiness. They've never known the joy of the Lord. But here, all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. And we will add, by extension, happiness and joy, all to the glory of God. It doesn't matter whether you're black or white. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. In Christ, all of these things cease to bear significance. Certainly on a primary level. Yes, on a secondary level, we have differences of approach and style and all of that. There's no distinction between a brilliant intellect and somebody who's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I say that with sweetness. There's no distinction between the wealthy and the dirt poor. My brother's church in downtown Boston, Park Street Church, known as the flagship church of America, evangelical America. I'll be ministering to them, pastor. They had a motto for many, many years. And their church housed both sorts. What does a cab driver have in common with a CEO? Answer, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I praise God. I'll close with this. I was part of a church for 3 years in Linfield, Massachusetts. And when I first walked into the church, the way the hall was arranged, the chairs were in the shape of a U. So the preacher was in the opening, and it was a U shape. And when I walked in, I didn't like what I saw the first day. You had the older people sitting on this side of the U, and you had the younger people sitting on this side of the U, and you had sitting in here a whole different class of people. I forget now what class it was. Didn't look good. But as I got to know the church, it was simply by happenstance that it played out that way. These people, young and old, we had one of the leading investment bankers in Boston. And he was one of the sweetest and most humblest of men. We had another investment banker in that church. He sold his boat so that it wouldn't affect his Sunday worship and his fellowship commitments. And he invested his time and money in bringing Cambodian refugees into the country back in the 80s. As it turns out, this church was a model of oneness in Christ. It didn't matter what you looked like or how old you were. For 3 years I was immersed in that. It was beautiful. And I praise God we can have that here now. All to his glory. I saw that. Reverend Davis, I'm exhausted. Could you close this out with prayers? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We
thank you for the spirit. We thank you for the love and the hope that you have deposited amongst us today. We thank you, Lord, for your servant, Pastor Brad, as he gave of himself that we may hear your word today. We pray, Lord, that it bear much fruit in the hearts of those that are represented here today to your glory.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name we pray.
All right, your alarm set for